time now to look to our Heavenly Father. Amen? Let's do it. Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to go. Now, speaking of Father's Day, husbands, dads, isn't it true that sometimes there's things we do, but not particularly because we want to? Huh? Does that happen? Or is it just me? All right, it's just me. Okay, that's fine. But sometimes I think, sometimes there's things we do. I want you to respond to me, okay? Don't be afraid. I won't bite. Sometimes there's things we do that we don't particularly want to, but we do them because we have to, right? There might be some obligations or external pressures that push us to do those things rather than a heartfelt desire and personal choice. For example, I imagine that I'm not the only one in this category, so please respond, but I would think that sometimes we don't always want to go to work, right? Is it just me? I know, like, what? You're at work right now and you're telling us this? I know, it sounds bad. But let's be honest, I love coming to church on Sunday and gathering with the church, gathering to worship and worshiping our Savior and getting in the Word. I love doing that, but if I'm completely honest, there are some days that, you know, I look outside and I see the sun is shining and I'm like, wouldn't it be nice to stay home and just, you know, sit in the backyard and enjoy that, maybe with a cold drink? Of course, we all think that sometimes. You know, parents, your kids are going to be at school yet, and I don't know if that's a blessing or not. I'll leave that with you, but I would assume that most parents want to spend time with their kids once in a while, and so, you know, you're still going back to work and continuing work, but they're going to be home more often, and I'm sure through this summer there's going to be a day where you're like, oh, I wish I could just stay home and spend more time with them, right? You know, we get that. You know, maybe growing up, going to school, again, maybe that was just me, but we didn't always want to go to school, right? We wanted to stay home and play video games, or, yeah, Hillary's like, yes, I didn't always want to go to school. I have one honest person in here. That's amazing. That's great. you know, it happens. But we went because our parents made us, right, Hillary? Yeah. And we understand that it's important to get a good education, right? You know, there's responsibilities. We go to work because we have bills to pay, you know, and so it requires us to work and do our jobs. And we do these things even though we may not always enjoy it, even though we may not always want to do it. Now, when it comes to the mission, we may not always feel like living out. Jonah, of course, if you know Jonah at all, you'd say, yeah, I think Jonah falls into that category. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go out on mission. And because of that, in this particular case, it landed him in some hot water, you might say. So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3 here today, and we're going to see that, yes, Jonah obeyed God, and he went to proclaim the word to the Ninevites, and they respond to it positively. But I wonder, is Jonah going because he wants to, or because he feels like he has to? And then you see the Ninevites, yes, they respond to Jonah's message that God gave to Jonah. So it's a message from God. They respond to it positively. But do they respond truly from their hearts or because their only other option is annihilation? And what about us? Do we live our lives for God, which is to walk with Jesus, telling others about him? Do we live them out of sincere commitment and desire? Or do we live for God more out of a sense of obligation since we're his followers? Those are two distinctly different paths of response that we're going to explore today. Will I live for God because I feel like I have to out of mere compliance? Or will I live for God boldly, being led and motivated by strong conviction? Let's go to Jonah chapter 3 and see what God's word has to say for us here. Jonah 3, starting verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 10. The Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." I want to take some time and look at that first response here. Here's what we're going after. As I live for God, will I follow and obey him out of mere compliance? And we're going to see a couple of things under this compliance. The first thing is this: constrained by his mercy. As I live for God, will I follow and obey him out of mere compliance? Constrained by his mercy. This mere compliance that we're seeing here in this first portion of the message, it's evident in Jonah's life. That's clear in the attitude he takes on, in his living for, in his following, in his obeying God. You know, I'm putting that in quotes for a reason, because clearly Jonah doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to be doing this. And so putting ourselves in Jonah's shoes, you know, we might be willing to give him some slack. Some of us might even see or get Jonah's point of view in all of this, understanding why he might have felt somehow coerced into going to Nineveh to preach the word. Because the first time that God called him to go, he refused. And right after that, things didn't go so well for him. But be very careful about this, though. Because Jonah might try to claim, he might try to portray the situation as if the only reason he is now going to Nineveh, the only reason he's now preaching the word there in that city, is because God is making him. "I didn't want to go the first time. I ended up in the belly of a whale. God spewed me out after I prayed. He's calling me to do it again. I suppose I should do it." Is God making him? Is that really the case? Is that what happened? Or is Jonah trying to portray it this way? Did all of this unfold this way maybe solely because God is, you know, God is so controlling. God is so domineering. He just has to get his way. Or is the truth rather this, that Jonah's finding himself here, things are the way with Jonah, the way that they are, because he has been in trying to impose his way. His way, by the way, which is corrupt. His will that is errant and perverse. And he's been trying to impose that, "I don't want to go," over God's perfect will and way. You know, Jonah is here now, preaching the word, going to Nineveh because of God's compassion. And that's the same compassion, the same mercy that God is also about to show Nineveh. And regardless of how guilty, how vicious, how violent, how disgusting, how wretched the Ninevites were, we know this, seeing and going through these events, we know this of Jonah, we know this of ourselves, we know this of every single person that has ever existed, every sinful human person, which is everyone, by the way, if you're wondering. Outside of Christ, of course, though he was 100% man, he was also 100% God. He was perfect. But outside of him, all of humanity is just as bad and just as sinful as the Ninevites. Equally guilty, vicious, violent, murderous, disgusting, and wretched. That is the sinful nature of man. And you might say, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a killer. I'm not violent. But truly, our sinfulness does reveal that of us. And so God chooses to show Nineveh compassion. And he shows us the same compassion, the same mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. And he showed Jonah this same mercy as well. He made the whale spit him back out. He didn't leave him in there. He showed him mercy. And of course, that sounds pretty gross. The Bible says that he was vomited back out, just to paint you a nice picture of all that. But you know what? That was mercy. The Bible says that God spoke to Jonah after he did a second time. A second time, calling him to go and preach. And you know what? That was mercy. God could have easily moved on from Jonah. He could have easily went on to use someone else, but he didn't. He went back to him, calling him to follow and obey him. And finally, Jonah did. He finally obeyed the second time. And we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful that that is who God is, because God is a God of second chances. I'll tell you this, every single one of us, we got it wrong the first time. If God wasn't a God of second chances, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be talking about Jonah either. That's mercy. And he is merciful when we don't even deserve it. He is patient when we're impatient. He blesses when we deserve further discipline. God is a God of second chances. And, you know, and typically speaking, we're okay with that, I think. If God's going to give me another chance, I think I'm okay with that. I don't mind that. You know, we're okay with that when it's for us. It's our turn to give someone a second chance, to forgive, to be patient, to be merciful. Well, that's a whole other story, right? We don't believe as much as we might say we do, but we believe in handing out second chances to those who have wronged us as much as we believe in receiving second chances. God is the God of second chance. He's giving Jonah a second chance, and Jonah surely is going, but we'll see in chapter 4, he's not happy about it. So let's be mindful of that. Let's also be cautious of this. Knowing that God is a God of second chances, ask yourself this question. Do I sometimes look to take advantage of God's compassion and kindness? Hey, I know I shouldn't do this. I know that's not what I should be thinking. But you're going to forgive me anyway, right, God? Okay. I think a lot of us have had that mindset way more often than we'd want to admit. And that's a dangerous game to play. And you continue with that kind of a mindset, you're not going to like how that pans out. So let's be careful in that. So as I live for God, will I follow and obey him out of mere compliance, constrained by his mercy, and then secondly, bound by his calling? Jonah felt some kind of obligation to go to Nineveh. Didn't work out so well the first time. I guess he showed me mercy, so I'll go now. And he's calling me. He's asking me to do it again, so I'll go. So he goes to Nineveh, and he finally preaches according to the word of the Lord, the Bible says. He went to do just what he had been instructed because he had been instructed to do so. Don't miss that. He went because he was instructed to go. And he said just what he had been instructed to say. Jonah didn't go because he finally saw how important this was, not only to God, but that he should see how important it is as well. He didn't go because all of a sudden Jonah cared and loved the Ninevites. No. It's a half-hearted decision and choice that he made to finally go. And it's very evident, we're going to see this in a moment, in what he says when he goes to Nineveh and how he preaches. There's no heart into it. We don't know exactly what God told him to say, but in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 3, he calls Jonah to go again, and he told him he would give him the words, he would give him the message to call out against it. But then, in verse 4, all we see Jonah preaching to the people of Nineveh was a message of condemnation. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's not a lie, that's true. God told him to go and say this. That is absolutely true. You can sense it in what we see here, what's given to us in the book of Jonah, that he's rather just okay with giving them the condemnation more than anything. Now, certainly, it was true, and it keeps us mindful of a couple things as we see this. Number one, God will use even the worst of preachers. You know why? Because it's God speaking. And by the way, this doesn't apply just to someone that stands behind this pulpit. Because every single one of us, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're preachers. You want to hear more about that? Come back in a couple weeks. We're going to look at unapologetic preaching. And say, what? That doesn't apply to me. Sure it does. We're preachers. We have no excuse to not share the gospel. Because we do that sometimes. I'm not going to do a good job at it. Well, tell you what, don't worry about that, because Jonah did a pathetic job at it, and he didn't care to do it, and a whole city turned back to God. Okay? Let God do the work. The second thing is this: he is clearly insincere in his service to God, insincere in his obedience and in living for God. He's doing, but it's not real to him. Because if there was any joy in him, we're going to baptize someone today. We're going to celebrate what Christ has done in the life of someone, bring them from death to life. But for Jonah, if there's any joy in him, it's being able to say, you guys are done in 40 days. God's going to destroy you. He was very happy to go in the city and tell the people that they were going to be obliterated by God. That his heart, even after the whole event of the whale, his heart is still hardened. We see he's just complying. That's all it is. He only went to fulfill his duty, and for lack of a better term, you might say he just went to keep God off his back. And that's the same attitude that many of us, many times as Christians, we have towards living a life on mission. That's the attitude we have towards the ministry that God calls us to. We do it out of duty. You know, I guess I'll go to church on Sunday. I don't have anything else planned, so
I didn't schedule something, unfortunately, so I guess I'll go to church. You know, Pastor Patrice, he keeps asking for more volunteers on these teams. I guess I'm going to help. I am going to find 30 minutes to an hour a month to give and serve on Sundays. I guess it's my duty. It's my responsibility. I guess I'm going to find some time to read one chapter a day, maybe even a week in the Bible, or even a verse. I guess I could find maybe a couple minutes here and there to spend some time with God in prayer. I guess, you know, if I'm able to, I've, you know, been blessed quite a bit, I might have a way that I can give back to the Lord financially. You know, I guess God calls me to this, so I'll do it, even though I don't really want to. I will actually live in community with other followers of Jesus. I don't want to. I don't like people. People don't like me. But I guess if I have to, I'll do it. I'll join a life group. I'll try to meet people on Sundays and maybe even share a meal with someone. You know, I'm exaggerating, but that's often how we approach life. And that is also to live life on mission. It's not just about telling others, about witnessing to others and telling them about Jesus, but that one is in that list as well. I guess I'll tell so-and-so about my faith. Feels like a duty and a responsibility. And I'm going to tell you what, I think you know this, that's such a wrong way to approach these things. It's just the wrong heart attitude. You know why you should follow and obey God? And all those things are under that. Following and obeying God, walking with Him daily. You know why you should do it? You should do it and do it cheerfully because of this verse. Look at the screen here. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. It compels us. Because we have concluded this. That one, that's Jesus, has died for all. Therefore all have died and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, the I guess I'll do this. I guess I will live for Him. I guess I will follow Him. I guess I will obey Him. Shouldn't be an I guess. It should be I gladly will follow Him. I gladly will obey Him. I gladly will gather with a body of believers. I gladly will give. I gladly will surround myself around some that I can encourage and that I know can encourage me as well, because He has died for me. And His love, there's nothing like it, and it compels me to do so. You know, I just want to reach out in there and say, hey, Jonah, open your eyes for a minute. You've been spared. You've been given an opportunity. Acknowledge the mercy that God has shown to you and continues to show to you. That He saved you. That Christ pulled you out of the from the grips of inconsolable despair, of infinite darkness, and even inescapable death. Christ has saved you. That should compel you to want and really to crave following and obeying God rather than simply responding out of mere compliance. You know, in answering His call, I can tell you this, it's a blessing and a privilege. You know, a lot of us, we might have some favorite artists or favorite athletes, maybe favorite musicians that we like to listen to, or just some personality. And, you know, if they called you, you'd be honored. You'd be like, whoa, I just spoke to so-and-so. You should be even more honored knowing that it is God that you know and God that calls you to live for Him. Let's look at our second point. As I live for God, will I follow and obey Him out of mere compliance or by strong conviction? We saw the attitude of Jonah, I will go, I will do this because I have to. And as soon as he preaches the word, something unbelievable happens. We see a completely different response to God from the Ninevites compared to what we see from Jonah. The Bible tells us in our text, and that is the title of this message, the people believed. They believed God. So there's a couple things that we see here under that. Under strong conviction. The first thing is this, humbled by His power. I will live for God. I will follow and obey Him by strong conviction, being humbled by His power. You know, Jonah, he had seen the power of God. I think he knew that whale didn't pop out of just anywhere. I think he knew that wasn't a coincidence. I think he knew that he went out of that whale, and that wasn't a coincidence either. I think he knew that. He saw God's power. He saw God's power even before that in the storm. But it didn't humble him to respond in repentance and faith, only in compliance. But the Ninevites believed God, and they were humbled by His power. We see through this chapter that the message that they heard from Jonah revealed to them what God was preparing for them. That in 40 days, God would destroy them. God would allow that great city to collapse in ruins. We don't know how, but it's likely that God would have maybe allowed one of their fellow enemies to come in and to destroy them, to overpower them and to crush them. Also know that Nineveh was a great city. They were a great city. They were violent people. They were cruel people, which tells us one thing. They were strong. Physically speaking, they were strong. It would have been so easy for them to respond to Jonah's message in defiance and obstinacy and really minimizing God's power, God's ability, and saying, okay, God, you go ahead, you try. That's not what they did. Rather, they recognized His authority. They acknowledged His might. And they humbled themselves before God immediately. And that's where we see that God's word tells us that the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, I like how God's word kind of keeps us guessing once in a while in some details. But it doesn't say how many people believe God. It just says the people believed God. When you read through this and you see how many of them responded, you come to understand it was a great number of them that believed. That's how powerful God is again. The Bible tells us they fasted upon hearing that message from Jonah. They put on sackcloth, and that was a way just for them to publicly display that they're grieving their sin, they're mourning, and they were humbling themselves before God. And we see even that it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what position you held. It didn't matter if you were powerful in the city or if you were a beggar. The Bible says that every one of them, from the greatest of them to the least of them, they displayed their grief and repentance. They were all on even ground. They're all sinners. And they knew that. They recognized that. that they're all guilty, they're all deserving of punishment, and they all need to repent and believe in God. You know, it's humbling to know that our God has the power to save, but also that he has the power to save all who believe in him. You ever think of that sometimes? I do. This is not in my notes. This is extra. Man, how many people know the Lord? It humbles me because I'm like, I know a lot. I know a lot that don't too. But I know how many, just in my own life, that I've seen God change their lives as they come to believe in Jesus Christ. And God can save all who believe in him. He has that power. That no matter our sin, if we confess it to him, Scripture is clear, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no one that's going to go to God and say, Lord, I believe, and say, no, I don't know if I can do this one. No, he is powerful, all powerful. There's no sin that's too great for him to overcome and to forgive. Whether you've lied, whether you've cheated, whether you've killed, God has the power to save and redeem any who believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. That is power. And I'll tell you what, it's humbling power too. And what's further humbling is that he not only has the power to save, but he is full of mercy and compassion like no one else. And we've been talking about this. Even though not all come to saving faith in Jesus, yet still he has the power to save them. It remains his desire, his heart, to show his love and mercy to all men and all nations. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this, that he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that message of truth, the gospel, is what you and I have been called to proclaim to all people. We should be humbled by his power. Here's the second point and last point of our message here. Finally, if I follow and obey God by strong conviction, I will be transformed by his word. You know, the people of Nineveh were so quick to respond to the word. You know, and verse 3 tells us that it would take 3 days to travel across this city. It was so big. And yet in verse 3, 3 days, okay? And yet in verse 4, we see that Jonah only went for 1 day. You see, he's satisfied with mere compliance. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to do this. Just do the bare minimum. God called me to go in Nineveh. I went for a day. I'm in, I'm out. My job's done. Yet God is so powerful that he was able to work through that and even over that, that the whole city yet still heard the message. There was some great marketing or advertising happening. I don't know how they did it. But every single one of them heard, repent. Every single one of them heard, and they believed. The whole city heard the message. Because God's word is powerful. It's his word. And as we receive it, it will transform our lives. No matter how half-hearted Jonah's preaching was, the message was relevant. The message was important. The message was true. And everyone there heard it, even their king. We see that even their king humbled himself before God. And I don't want you to miss that. Because we see it, we don't see it very often, even today. How many political leaders do you know that are willing to sit and listen to the gospel? That are willing to receive the truth? They're obsessed with power and greedy with it. And so to submit themselves to God, who is all-powerful, that's difficult for them. But this king didn't allow that to stop him from believing in God. And he was so convicted by it that he sent out a proclamation to everyone that they should do this. They should cease all activity. Stop what you're doing. And when you've stopped what you're doing, stop being bad. That's what he told them. Turn from your evil and violent ways. And here's what you need to do. You need to call out mightily to God. He was convicted. You know, can you imagine if that kind of a declaration made our way through our government officials today? You know, you get that alert on your phone. Stop what you're doing. Pray. What? I think some of us would pray. We'd really be afraid for sure. But that's essentially what happened. It was unlikely then as we might think it could be today, but God and his word are transformative and powerful. And it did happen. Why did it happen? Because of a receptiveness and alertness to the word, which brought transformation. No one, not even Jonah, could have expected this. That these people would be calling out to God for peace. And you know what a testimony that is. They are turning to God, and they don't even have a promise that God is going to take away, to keep this judgment from them. But they know he's all-powerful. We need to look to him. We need to call out to him, and we need to plead to him. They even said, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. But whether he did or didn't, they believed in God. And they were determined to follow and obey him. It's a pretty cool thing to see that God chose to spare them. That he showed them, again, more compassion. The question is this, as we close, will you live for God? And I wonder, as you go through every day, will it be by mere compliance or by strong conviction, joyfully serving, living, following God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for how great and powerful you are. It really truly mesmerizes us because your love is so great that you would even receive us. Lord, I pray that if this room here at this time that does not know Jesus, has not yet received the love of Jesus, has not yet seen that they're a sinner, that they're lost, and they need Jesus, Lord, that they would turn to you. Lord, I'm certainly concerned in my life as well, Lord, because I know I'm capable of this. I know that I've done this. I've lived this life out of mere compliance for you. And I don't want to go back there. Lord, I want to be dedicated and committed to you in all my ways. Now, believing in you, Lord, this is all that I need to do. And that, Lord, you would simply help my unbelief. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful mercy towards us. I pray that you bless our time as we have one that comes and is baptized in just a few moments, Lord. And that we would shout and declare, Lord, not only now in worship and in song, but truly from our hearts and our lives, who we believe, Lord. And that we'd live unto you. In Jesus' name.